You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
I've learned a lot. Brian sparks me. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron, and Brian really sharpens me. And he asks poignant questions to me and gets me thinking on things. So I'm very happy that he's going to be here tonight. God fill him. Bless him. We receive from him tonight. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Dad. The first time I preached, it was the first time my first official preach was at Westside. Some of you were here. I'm sorry for that. That night, in the middle of the night, it's the first time ever, I woke up and just ran to the bathroom and threw up. I was so nervous. My parents weren't even here. I can't believe you trusted me that much. They were on vacation, some cruise or something. Say, hey, will you preach for me on the weekend? So, yeah. For those of you that had to endure that, I'm so sorry. It's absolutely awesome to be here. I can't tell you how close to our hearts this community is. And, I mean, my parents are obviously here. But being able to be here consistently for so long has just tied our hearts together. And so it's awesome to be here. It's so great to see familiar faces. And so great to see that you guys are thriving as a church. And so I'm going to preach. I'm not going to preach what I'm going to preach on Sunday. I thought, hey, let's take this opportunity and preach. I'm here, so might as well preach more than one message, right? Yeah. Feel bad for you that have to listen to me three times. So things are going well at One Life in Houston. We just had our seven-year anniversary, and we've seen God's grace on our church in a big way. We're growing as a community. We're seeing momentum. We're seeing people's lives changed and saved. And so we're super excited about that. We're super excited about what God is doing. We are in January of 2016 coming up. We're going to start a new congregation. It's right where we live. The building is about 20 minutes away from where we live, but we live in this small town, about 22,000 people. Well, I guess that's not a small town. Small area. We live in a big area, but this there's no churches there. Well, there's a couple churches, but they're small, dying churches, without being mean. But we're excited about the possibility of the gospel being extended to this area. And so, I mean, we're doing it. This last few months have been kind of the weightiness of what we're doing, and kind of taking that big step of faith. And so, all right, we're going to do this again. When we moved to Houston, there was just 12 of us, and we didn't know anybody from Houston. We were the foreigners. I mean, they think Californians are strange and weird, and so nobody looked at us with credibility, or they didn't think anything of us. They didn't even think of us. We thought we were the answer to their problems, and everybody was going to flock to us. It didn't happen that way. It's been this long, slow journey, but as we prayed as an eldership team and just said, is God continuing to call us to continue to make much of Jesus into what is our area called the Bay Area of Houston? We're saying, man, we're going to do it. And the idea, I mean, it's so silly to think now. We started with 12 people, and the idea of being able to start another congregation with 50 people in a new area that isn't reached, really. For people to go to a decent church, they have to drive over 20 minutes. It's just an awesome privilege and opportunity. So pray for us. Pray for us as a community. God's doing great things with us, but we're believing that we're going to impact our entire area. And that's 500,000 people, and we don't want to say that with arrogance. We just want to do big things for God, and we want to make much of Him. So leading for now 7 years, I've had to, you know, look at what our job is and what the responsibility of me as a pastor is, and as well as the eldership team, and where we're going, and what the emphasis of our church is. And a bunch of churches emphasize a bunch of different things, but I've come to the realization, even more so today than ever before, that my job is to make much of Jesus. My job is to make much of Jesus. Us as a church is to make much of Jesus. Us as a leadership team is to make much of Jesus. Us as a community is to make much of Jesus. We're to make much of Jesus in our lives. We're to make much of Jesus in our church. We're to proclaim the name and fame of Jesus all throughout our community, because that's what people need. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he was saying that he will build his church, and it's not my job to build his church. It's his job to build his church. And what is my role, or what is our role as the church in him building his church? Well, it's to point to him. It's to step aside and to point to him, to continue to make much of him. Jesus is effectively building his church when we get out of the way and celebrate him and point to him and say, be witnesses of him and living testimonies of him. That's when the church starts to thrive. And that's when there's life in the church. And when the church gets stale and boring, and there's always those seasons where it's like, man, just I'm not feeling it. It's because we lost the focus and emphasis of all that Jesus is and all that he has done for us. And so when we do our job of making much of him, when we do our job, then the church just starts to thrive. You start to see people saved. You start to see disciples made, lives changed, marriages restored, families brought together. And so that's what we want to see. So tonight, here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about Jesus. And I want to talk about who he is and how it impacts how we do church. So this might be basic, but it has massive ramifications to all that we are in as Christians, as followers of Jesus, and into everything that we do, into the life of the church. So if you would, turn your Bibles with me to John. We're going to be camping out through John. We're going to pull out a whole bunch of verses through the book of John. It is cool to be here. I have the greatest respect for my parents. I to date haven't met someone that has had better parents than me. They are our best friends. We actually enjoy being with them. After this Sunday, we're going to be on vacation here at their house for 2 weeks. Sorry for them, but it's free for us, and the built-in babysitters, so it's awesome. The Gospel of John. John is giving an account of Jesus. He's giving his readers, he's focusing on Jesus. It's the life of Jesus. He wants his readers to come intimately aware of who Jesus is. So John chapter 1, starting in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Verse 16, "For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." If you were to only have two words to describe Jesus, what words would it be? The two words for John is that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And I want to talk about Jesus being full of grace and truth this evening and how it impacts and influences the way that we live as Christians and the way that we do church. In this verse, it says that Jesus dwelt amongst us. Some translations said he made his home amongst us. It literally means he pitched his tent. It's the picture of the Old Testament where the glory of God comes. What John is saying now through the person of Jesus, the glory of God has been revealed. It's Jesus who is the definitive revelation of God's grace and his truth. And when we look at Jesus, it's his grace and truth that we see. It says that the law could only reveal sin through Moses and the law. It was only capable to reveal sin, but through Jesus, Jesus could not only show and reveal truth of sin, but also remove sin. And it's John's intention as he writes this gospel account to hone into the fact that Jesus, in every aspect of his ministry, was full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And these are the two attributes of Jesus that John focuses on. So in the life of Jesus, we see grace and truth. In his death, we see grace and truth. In salvation for you and I, we see grace and truth extended to us. In our relationship with God, it's submersed in grace and truth. In the church itself, here, it's a community of grace and truth. So this idea of grace and truth are like two wings in an airplane. Two wings in an airplane. You can have one wing and you're not going to go very far. You're not going to go anywhere. But you need both grace and truth to soar into the heights of the wonderful truths of the gospel, to soar into what God has called us and how he's called us to live as Christians. We need both grace and truth to be working in our lives. If you take away grace, you don't have Jesus. If you take away truth, you don't have Jesus. We want Jesus to be center of the church, and so we need grace and truth that is revealed only through the person of Jesus. So here's what I want to do over the next little short time. I want to talk quickly about grace. Just give us a quick reminder of the gloriousness of God's grace, and then talk about quickly about God's truth, and then talk about how they work together and how they impact our lives in the way that we do our Christian faith. All right? So we love grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." To understand grace, we must understand two things. Number one, it's undeserved. And number two, it cannot be earned. Right. Number one, it's undeserved. There is nothing that you can do. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with him. It's a gift. Grace is undeserved and it cannot be earned. The center of God's grace is expressed at the cross, where Jesus Christ took the punishment of our sins for us on our behalf. He took our shame, he took our sin, he took our brokenness, and he took the punishment upon himself for you and I. It was our sin that put him on the cross, and he took our place and absorbed the wrath of God for us. He took our place. The grace of God is not more expressly seen than at the center of the cross. In John 1, as we're going through this gospel account, John is baptizing people, and I don't know if you've been in church for a long time. You know, when I was a little kid, and they had the little flannel graph, and you're told about John baptizing and Jesus' baptism. You know, you kind of have that picture of a couple ladies doing their washing, and then there's like three or four disciples, and, you know, Jesus comes with his halo, you know. That's not the picture that's happening. I mean, what Bible scholars say is that there was thousands of people flocking to John the Baptist, begging to be baptized. Why? Because they knew the condition of their heart. They knew they were sinners. They knew they were sinners and they wanted to be baptized. They wanted to be cleansed. They wanted to be right with God. They knew something was inherently wrong and they needed restoration before God. And in the midst of this crowd of thousands of people, as John's baptizing, John looks out and sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John is pointing to Jesus, the answer, the solution that these thousands of people are looking for, the one who removes sin. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. He took death that he didn't deserve so we could have life that we didn't deserve. This is a great exchange, his righteousness for our sin. He took death upon himself for that we may have life. And Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I think if we're in church for too long, the beauty of grace can become tainted. Can become tainted. My boy Riley, he's 10 now. I think it was like a year ago. He's in children's ministry. He's doing the thing. They had this great thing, and he got busted. He did a couple things that were clearly wrong. The teachers came and told me after service, and so Rach has taken the other kids, I think, to some party, and it just happened that morning that I was alone with my boy, and we had the whole afternoon. So we get in the car. I said, "What happened?" And he kind of made some excuses. I said, "Boy, that's not okay." And I mean, I gave it to him. I let him know that what he did was absolutely wrong. It's absolutely wrong. I mean, so much so to the point that he's just like broken. And and so as we're driving, we're pulling out. I said, okay, what do you think about us going and getting pizza, which is his favorite food? He could down some pizza. And let's go see your movie that you wanted to see. And he just sits there stunned. He sits there stunned, and a tear starts to roll down his eyes. And he says, it has rolled down his face. And he says, but Dad, why? I don't deserve it. It's just a small picture. You know, our job as parents is to raise our kids with the understanding of grace. And at that point, he gets a picture of grace. And I said, boy, it's grace. And then we get in this long conversation about the gospel, about the fact that we are sinners, but yet God sent his son to die on the cross in our place. And this is the glorious good news that we have grace, that we've been extended grace. The wonders of grace cannot be overemphasized. If we're not stunned by the thought of grace, then we're not grasping what grace has to offer or what it cost Jesus. Oh, we must constantly keep grace before us. We must magnify it and celebrate. When we sing, when we gather together, what are we doing? We're magnifying Christ's work of what he has done through grace. So we love grace, but we also, we love truth. And the Bible says that Jesus is full of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. He is the source of all that's true. He is the reference points for evaluating all truth claims. And it's not just some abstract truth. No, he is truth. Truth is personal. Truth is found in the person of Jesus. If we are to know truth, then we know Jesus. We cannot know truth apart from the person of Jesus. Bible says, Jesus is praying for his disciples in John 17:17, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus, to be letting loose of sin and to becoming more like Jesus. And Jesus is saying, hey, sanctify them. Well, how? By what means? In my truth. Sanctify them in my truth, who I am, the person. Truth. Sanctify and change them. God's truth is the true reality. It exposes our faulty thinking. It exposes our self-deception. We're thinking we're something that we're not. Exposes the lies in our head. When Jesus gets a hold of us, he shines his light in. Exposes the darkness and reveals it for what it truly is. Jesus' truth confronts us. It tells us that we're sinners. I mean, some people don't like that. I mean, we've had people come to our church, and we live in a church culture. I mean, Texans think like they're the last outpost for Christianity. So they're holding. They're fortifying themselves as the last, and they keep on saying, hey, we're going to succeed if you do anything wrong, right? But in a church culture, I mean, in Houston, we think there's people that, you know, just want to go to church to feel good. They think, oh, you know, this is to make me feel better about myself. And the reality is, the truth is that we're sinners. If you came to the Christian faith because you want to feel better about yourself, you came to the wrong religion. I mean, the truth tells us that we are sinners. And Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And oftentimes we read that and think, well, wait a second. Okay, I get it. You know, I make mistakes. Sometimes I'm a bad person. And I recognize that, you know, sometimes I've made mistakes. Right? So that's why Jesus had to come, because I can't be perfect all the time. But that's not what the verse says. It says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness, our best works, the very best things that we can do are as filthy rags compared to the righteousness and holiness of God. That's insulting. That's insulting. righteousness is this filthy rag. Your best efforts, your best day, where you walked the old lady across the street and you did everything that you're supposed to, is this filthy rags compared to the righteousness and holiness of God. The Bible also says is that truth, it's by truth, his truth, that we are set free. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's through his truth that we're set free. Set free from faulty thinking and false lies and things that are apart from him that we're believing. And as disciples of his, we're supposed to walk in the truth. 1 John tells us that we're to walk in the truth. So we love grace and we love truth, right? But we love them working together, not just grace. And some people are, you know, would identify, hey, yeah, I like God's grace, but I don't like his truth so much. Or some people are like, yeah, I like God's truth, but I don't like, you know, grace so much. You know, we got to follow and obey what God has said. But in Jesus, we see grace and truth working together. Jesus isn't 50% grace and 50% truth. No, he is 100% grace and 100% truth. And we see in the life of Jesus that he is functioning in grace and truth. There's two wings of an airplane at all times. Now, the gospel account of John gives us insight into the life of Jesus. And it's I believe it's John, as he kind of sets the stage in John chapter 1. He's honing in on the truth and reality of Jesus. And he's saying he's full of grace and he's full of truth. And then he starts to demonstrate how gracious and how truthful Jesus is. So we get to the first account of Jesus' ministry. What happens? It's just when Jesus turns the water into wine. I mean, which is a story that baffles people. I mean, it baffles people. You know, Jesus' mother says, hey, they ran out of wine. Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do about it? And so he turns water into wine. And that baffles my mind. Here's a bunch of sinners, a bunch of heathens getting drunk. And so what does Jesus do? He makes more alcohol for already intoxicated people. Now, you try to explain that. I'm responsible for leading our church, and if a leader came to me and said, hey, you know what? We are on our block this Friday night, you know, there was super loud music going on, and there was a ton of people, and they were drinking, and they were drunk out of their minds, and I thought, you know, one of the most loving things I could do was to bring more alcohol for them. You know, at that point, I'd have to say, I don't know if you could be a leader at this church. I mean, I can't even explain it. But that's what Jesus does. So he's extending grace, life to sinners. And then the next account we see of Jesus is what? He goes into the temple courts and he rebukes the religious Pharisees for their cold hearts that are far from God. What's happening? Grace is being extended. Truth is being extended. Jesus is full of grace and truth. We have this incredible picture in John chapter 8, and I'm going to read the passage here, of grace and truth working in harmony in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 2, talking about Jesus, it says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, he said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. So here's the situation. This lady is caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus to be to contradict what this law clearly teaches, and so they're testing him. So what is Jesus to do? This woman has been clearly caught in the act of adultery. There's no denying that, and the law clearly says that this woman should be stoned to death. So Jesus isn't going to contradict the law, but what is he going to do? And it says in verse 6, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Now, Jesus is always baffling the religious. And this is profound what he is saying. I mean, he is saying, I'm not going to deny it. Yeah, she's a sinner. Absolutely, she is a sinner. But here's the truth. You're all sinners. Verse 8, "And at once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus says, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Grace and truth are working together in this moment in a radical way. Jesus doesn't excuse the woman's sin. He doesn't excuse the woman's sin. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't make it less than it actually is. No, actually, he calls sin for what it is. But he says, "I don't condemn you." So grace is being extended, and he says, "Go and sin no more." Grace and truth. How does this apply to us in the church? How does this apply in a practical way? If we're going to do church, keep Jesus central, that he's full of grace and he's full of truth. How does it apply? It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, listen, adulterous lady, it's okay to not be okay. Grace can be extended to you. You're not too removed from the grace of God. The hand of the Lord is not too short to save. No, you can be saved, but it's not okay to stay that way. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. And this is what we have to understand as far as the ministry of Jesus and keeping Jesus central. And as Jesus builds his church, and as we continue to point people to Jesus, this is what we're inviting people into. It's like, come, sinners, come. But know that you're going to be changed. This grace and truth are like two rivers coming together where the life of God flows through the life of a Christian and through the life of the church. If you just have one, it's like two wings of an airplane. It doesn't fly. We need grace and truth coming together in order that we could experience the life of God in our own lives and in the church. It's grace and truth working together. Truth gets us in position to receive grace. Grace pushes us forward and conforms us to the truth. It's by truth that we know our desperate state before God. It's by grace we are saved while we are still sinners. Grace and truth working together. As a people of Jesus, those who are disciples of Jesus, we need to be people who are full of grace and truth and not just focus on one at the expense of the other. We can't just focus on one at the expense of the other. Now, there's churches that are truth churches. There's churches that are grace churches. And if we want to be a Jesus-centered church and really make much of Jesus, we have to be full of grace and truth. So truth-focused churches, you probably have been to one. It's people who love studying the Bible. They're all into Bible study groups. They love to study theology. They're really good at it. They spend most of their time doing it. They can, tell you all the Greek words and get into it. But the tendency of truth-focused churches is they tend to be judgmental, very religious. You have to conform to standards in order to be accepted. Then there's grace-focused churches. People love forgiveness. They talk about, "Hey, I'm free in Christ," but they tend to neglect Scripture and any moral standard and anybody that tells them, "Hey, that's sin. Hey, stop your legalism. I'm free in Christ." There's truth-focused churches. There's grace-focused churches. There's truth-focused people. There's grace-focused people. We need both. Without grace, we're calling people to self-righteous legalism. Just calling people to perform in order that God will accept you. Without grace, truth without grace crushes people. Truth without grace poisons the church and pushes the world away from Christ. It gives Christ a bad name. I mean, nobody wants to be part of a church where they're all judgmental and hypocritical, and you come in and they're all looking at you and judging you. Who wants to be part of that? But without truth, we buy into the line that we're just supposed to be nice. And some Christians are nicer than Jesus was. I mean, Jesus told the truth. Grace without truth turns into tolerance and relativism. Grace without truth breeds moral indifference. It keeps people from seeing their need from Christ. It avoids the hard truth. Grace without truth deceives people in a big way. So how does this impact these two things, grace and truth? How does this impact our life? Well, it impacts the way that we follow Jesus. It impacts the way that we do church. It impacts the way that we do evangelism at every single level. And if we just focus on one at the expense of the other, we fail to make much of Jesus. In our own lives of following Jesus, we must see that Jesus is the gracious God, and He's also the truthful God. That's why Jesus is both our Lord and Savior. He's our Savior because we've been given grace. He's our Lord because He's a God of truth and demands that we conform to the truth. So when we see Jesus and make much of Jesus in our own lives, we see Him as our Lord and as our Savior. He's the God of grace and He's the God of truth. He's the God of grace that's saying it's okay to not be okay, but He's also the God of truth saying it's not okay to stay that way. When we see Jesus functioning with the disciples in the 3 years that He spent with them, we see this incredible interplay of Jesus inviting them into His world, this extending grace to them, but at the same time challenging them. It's this interplay of challenge and grace, invitation and grace. I mean, look at the life of Peter. Jesus asks Peter, "Now, whom do you say that I am?" He said, "You're Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Upon this rock I'll build my church and I'll give you the keys." What an invitation. I mean, that's awesome. What? Jesus, He just told me I have the keys. I have the keys. He goes, it's all Pentecostal, right? And then a couple verses later, Peter screws up. And what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." What's going on? Do you love me or do you hate me? What is it? And in our relationship with Jesus, we're always being invited. If you're thriving in your relationship with Jesus, you are experiencing His invitation. And you're also experiencing His challenge. It's grace and truth working together in your life. This invitation where you are experiencing the invitation to be intimate with Him. You're experiencing the incredible privilege of being able to partner with Him in His work of restoring and renewing all things. I mean, He uses us to make Him known. I mean, I think that's a mistake, but that's in His sovereign plan. We're constantly being invited. But we're also being challenged. He's calling us to account. The areas in our life that are not conforming to His truth. The whole process of sanctification is that we're being let loose of sin and being conformed into the image of Christ. So here's the deal. If you're not thriving in your relationship with God, I would say it's one of two things. You have lost the invitation God is extending to you, or you have stopped listening to the challenges God's given you. You're no longer receiving the truth that He's giving and obeying Him as your Lord and your Savior. It also impacts, so this grace and truth impacts the way that we live our lives as fully devoted followers of Jesus, but also impacts the way we do church. As a church, we need to be a refuge for sinners. We extend grace. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's come for sinners, not the righteous, not those who think that they have it all together. No, those that are broken, those that are messed up, all the sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He opened up his life and his heart to the sinners. Who should the church welcome? Who are the ones that are invited? All the sinners. And we should put a big banner. You guys should rent a, you know, the highway sign, a billboard, and say, our church is for sinners. Because that's what a true church is. It's for sinners. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He called to call the sinners. So when someone comes in, like a drug dealer or some girl in a super short miniskirt, and there's obvious sinners, it's like, welcome. This is the right place for you. Our whole church exists for people like you. It's for you. So we welcome sinners. When Jesus looked out into all the people that are being browbeaten by this religious demand for performance, he cries out to this whole group of people that are trying to get acceptance from God based on their own self-righteousness. And he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, that's the message. They were crying out to the people into this community. Hey, stop. Stop trying to prove yourself. Stop trying to gain acceptance. That's not the way it works. God's a God of grace. He's inviting you. It's okay to not be okay. Come on. This place is for you. Doesn't that make church fun? It makes church messy. It makes church really messy, but it's where the life of God is. But we're not just a church of grace. We're also a church of truth. We as a community are being conformed by the truth. We're being sanctified by the truth. His truth is calling us to stop engaging in sin, stop practicing sin. It's not okay to continue in sin. The truth of God calls sin, sin. And some churches no longer have the courage to call sin, sin. They believe the lie that it's intolerant. And we, as faithful followers of Jesus, need to call sin for what it is. Sin is sin. People say, well, what about grace if you're going to, you know, call sin, sin? And what if we offend somebody? Any grace that minimizes or coexists with sin is not the grace of God. The Bible says it's the grace of God that trains us to renounce ungodliness. It's through God's grace that we renounce ungodliness. Ungodly patterns in our lives, ungodly practices in our lives. So as a community, so we want everybody to know that this is a place of grace. We also want to reveal the truth of Jesus. But even as we're in community, this incredible thing, we're a community centered around Jesus. Grace and truth needs to be operating in our own lives. What's the means of receiving truth and grace? Is it individualistic or is it in community? I mean, yes, there's individualistic. There's a vertical relationship, one with God, and God extends grace to me. God reveals truth to me primarily through his word. But that's not the only way that grace and truth is received. Grace and truth is also received in community. That's why God calls the church together. We're the family of God. And so we need each other to extend grace and truth to each other, and we need each other to give us grace and truth. And a lot, some of us here like to extend truth to others, but don't like to receive truth. So when we're talking about being a community of Jesus that represents what Jesus, who he is, and he's full of grace and truth, it means that grace means I'm going to love you no matter what. So our commitment to each other. So we're going to love each other no matter what. Truth means I'm going to be honest with you no matter what. Yeah. Right? That's our commitment one to another. That I'm going to love you no matter what, but I'm also going to tell you the truth no matter what. I'm going to love you no matter what, but I'm also going to tell you the truth no matter what. Now, this is a sticking point for a lot of people's Christian walk. I think a lot of people kind of stall out. They love, you know, they experience the grace of God. They get all excited. And then there comes a point when they're kind of life kind of plateaus, their Christian walk plateaus. And I think it's because they're neglecting the means of God's grace and community to extend truth and love to each other. See, we are supposed to be so full, so enraptured by the grace of God that what flows freely to us is what freely flows to others from us. We receive, we're conduits of God's grace. So if we stop seeing the grace of God, then we no longer are a conduit to extend grace to others within this gospel community. At the same time, delivering truth. Ephesians 4 talks about the maturing of the church. How does that happen? By speaking the truth in love to one another. That we're not just reading scripture. No, but we're actually investing ourselves in each other's lives and speaking truth. We're all mirrors to each other. You know what? You know the problem with blind spots? This is my dad's quote. The problem with blind spots is you can't see them. Right? And we all have blind spots. There's all areas in our lives where we're living self-deceived. We think we're better than we actually are. And what do we have as God's means of grace to us to grow? Friends and community centered around Jesus that says, how you perceive yourself isn't reality. You're actually not that nice of a person. And what happens? What happens in those moments? Oh, we're changed. God's means of grace in each of our lives is each other. So people will raise their hand and say, oh, I raise my hand. I volunteer to be the truth deliverer, and I'll even be the grace deliverer. But if we're going to be faithful to being the community of God, we also have to raise our hand and say, I will position myself to receive truth. Because I know I don't have it all together. I know there's weaknesses in my life. I know there's inadequacies in my life. I know there's patterns of sin in my life that I don't even realize and that I am self-deceived about. And I need community to speak truth and grace to me. I mean, I need community to tell me, hey, it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. And that's what our community groups should be, our small groups. It's investing into others' lives. Hey, man, I just want to acknowledge that you know what you're doing is wrong. Hey, being bold enough to say that. I mean, we don't do it absent of grace, but we need each other to grow into the likeness of Christ and to grow to the means of Christ. So, grace means I'm going to love you no matter what. Truth means I'm going to be honest with you no matter what. So as a community, we want to be full of truth and we want to be full of grace. You know how counter-cultural this is to the patterns of this world? See, people experience truth. I mean, they experience harsh, judgmental, hey, you got to perform. People know that. People know kind of the relativistic, hey, it's okay, do whatever you want, be whoever you want to be, it's okay. People know those two worlds. Our whole society is indoctrinated with those two, but nothing brings them together. Nothing brings grace and truth together apart from Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's grace that is extended. The only grace that truly can be received is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's the only grace that has the power to change us and to save us. And his truth is the only truth that can set us free. So as a community, as Jesus is full of grace and truth, we need to continue to be conduits of his grace and truth. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to make much of you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for West Side. I thank you that their existence, that their practices, that their fruit of this church has been that they're a church full of grace and truth. And Jesus, I pray that you'll continually be center in every person's life, in people's lives where they have lost the glory of your grace. God, that once again they'll be captured by the fact that it was undeserved and it was unearned and It was a free gift. God, and those that those that aren't conforming to your truth, that have kind of plateaued or stalled out and not being challenged or not putting themselves in a challenge, a position to be challenged by others, not positioning themselves to receive truth from others. God, I pray, Lord, that they'd have the courage to find people in community that will speak to them and deliver truth and love in order that they can grow up and mature into the image and stature of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.